Let's pray. Father God, we come to you in the name of Yeshua. We ask, Father, that you would pour out your Ruach upon our hearts and our minds, that we may understand. Father, I pray for your Spirit to be upon me. Direct my path, Lord. Direct my mouth. Yield it to you. In the name of Yeshua. Amen. In 1 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, we read these words in the 6th verse. 1 Corinthians, 5th chapter, 6th verse. Your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed Messiah, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with the old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and of truth. I'd like to take some time today to just speak to some of the things of the season that we're in so that we can keep tracking with it. It's not just about the Seder night. It's not just about having the Seder and say, ah, that's it, we're done, we had a great Seder, and now we just get on and don't worry about what else we're going to do. No, God has a timetable. And he teaches through his timetable. And so we need to glean from it. We need to learn from it. Yeshua says all that the law and the prophets and the Psalms speak concerning him. The scripture says we should live by every word that comes forth from the mouth of God. Every word. Every word. Even the long list of names that you find in Numbers and other places. You're like, oh, let me just skip that. You might want to go back and ask the Spirit of the Lord to help you to see. Because there's a reason why those names are there. And you can learn a lot. Maybe one thing you can do just for the fun of it is just get your Hebrew concordance and look up every name and see what the names mean. You'd be amazed sometimes what jumps out. So every word that comes forth from the mouth of God, the Spirit of God can teach us. And we spoke of God's Mo'adim, his appointed time, his feast days. And Passover is one of those feasts. God sets up times to meet with his people. Now, on an individual level, God can meet with you anytime. We understand that. In fact, you should be, every morning, you should be greeted, you know, by the Holy Spirit and spend some time. Throughout the day, you should be aware of the presence of the Holy Spirit in your life. Before you put your head down at night, you should be aware that God's presence is with you. He's supposed to be with us all the time. We should be aware of his presence, aware of his Spirit, aware that he is walking with us in all that we do. See, we call that we walk with the Lord. And we're not out there just doing our own thing, but there's a sense of God walking with us in all that we do and directing us and leading us and showing us the paths of life. But there are seasons that God has set aside to meet with his people, to bring us all together and to meet. And we can learn from that. We can learn by actually getting together and meeting. But we also can learn by just pulling from the things that God has set aside what he wants us to do and what he wanted Israel to learn, what he fulfilled to do that, and what he fulfilled in Yeshua. And how does that apply to us today? So where are we? We're on Shabbat, on the seventh day of counting the Omer. When the sun goes down tonight, it'll be the eighth day. And we're at a season where we've had Pesach. We've had 7 days of eating unleavened bread. And I won't ask you to raise your hand of whether or not you had bread during that time. We'll keep it on the down low, okay? We won't rat you out. 7 days of unleavened bread. And now we come in, and what should we be doing? What are we called to do during this time? Well, the scriptures are clear that God appointed Israel, and we'll look at these verses in a second, that they have the responsibility of counting the Omer. Each day, counting each day of the Omer for 50 days, you're going to the 50th day, and the 50th day becomes the day of what? Shavuot, or known in Christian circles as Pentecost. Penta meaning 50. Shavuot is the Hebrew for saying weeks. So you 50 weeks, or all the weeks that are 49, you're counting, and you get there, seven sets of weeks, coming to the 50th day. And we will come to the 50th day of Shavuot with outpouring of Spirit, where we also have our Tikkun conference during that time as well. So we try to focus on that, at least around that time frame. So let's take a journey today, and let's just walk through a few scriptures concerning Passover and unleavened bread. So if you look at Exodus 29, we'll go to the original Passover and the instructions that were given. And we'll just highlight some important things. Now the Lord spoke to Moses, this is Exodus 12. Then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, "This month shall be to you the beginning of months." Just want to highlight one thing here that we say, hold it, I thought the new year was at Rosh Hashanah, head of the year. It clearly says to that the beginning of months is right here. And the month, which is in the spring, which is not when Rosh Hashanah is. Well, there's lots of explanations for that. Part of it has to do with tradition, but there's logic behind the tradition. Rosh Hashanah just means the head of the year. The biblical name of the feast is Yom Teruah, the blowing of the shofar. And that's what it's really all about, the blowing of the shofar. But with many of the appointed times of God, God's people through the years have seen it as an opportunity of new beginnings. So you can have many different new years. For those of us who work in the industry and the government and every place, we know that the fiscal year is not the same as the regular year. The times can start at different times. And there can be agricultural years. There can be religious years. And the timing is kept differently. And that's what happened with Rosh Hashanah, because of traditionists believe, as they looked at the scriptures, that God created the world at that time. And so they see it obviously as the beginning of all things. And so it centers around that. But the real name of Rosh Hashanah is Yom Terah, the day of blowing, the blowing of shofar, to prepare us for the whole season of coming into the Day of Atonement and all the things associated with it. But God clearly says to the children of Israel here that the time of Passover, that season, that month, the month of Abib or Nisan, is the beginning of months for you. And with any beginning, what do you do with beginnings? You usually take time when you come to the beginning of something, when something started, to take time to remember where you've come from. Many of us do that with our anniversaries, with our wedding. You know, a year goes by. Sometimes people celebrate. We're celebrating the first day we met each other. You know, and they keep track of that thing. And every year they have a special time to remember that. Remember your wedding. We remember deaths. There are times of remembrance of going back, memorials, we call them, to remember a loved one that has passed on. And so there's nothing wrong with times of remembrance, because it's times of remembrance are times to help you to settle yourself. Check your focus. Where are you in life? Let's face it, life gets busy. And if when life gets busy, things can fall to the side. And you forget to remember even the Lord. It's so easy to do it. Especially as God blesses you with things. He blesses you with children and blesses you with a good job that requires you to fly overseas and go skiing on the slopes of Switzerland. I don't know if that's what he's doing, but it's an opportunity. If you go high enough in the mountains, that snow ice is there all year round. But he doesn't like the snow. They should have sent me instead. I've been to Switzerland. It's a beautiful place. Beautiful place. But as life gets that, we can get really busy in all the things that we're doing that we lose sight of maybe what God is doing. And that's how we have remembrance. That's why there's the remembrance of the Holocaust. Because we can get really busy and we can forget all about it. We can forget about the past. We can forget about the horrors that have been done. We can forget about that. And if we're not careful, we can so forget about it that we can repeat what has happened before. And I'm glad Sandra mentioned earlier today about Yom HaShoah, because we are in a time where people want to put that under the rug like it never happened. And they know that the representatives of people who can pull up their arm sleeve and say, look, here are the numbers that were tattooed on me. They know that those people will be gone. They know this. And so there are people who are boldly saying, it never happened. So part of the remembrance is to remember, hey, this is what happened. And we need to realize we need to stay in prayer. And we need to do what we can do to keep such things from happening again. We need to look at the seasons that we're in and the things that are happening around us to make sure that the same type of stuff is not happening again to move the people to do such horrific things. I mean, you got to understand, and I know we as followers of Yeshua, we say, look, those could not have been real believers that these things could have done. And that's what we generally say. Oh, they weren't real believers. They just wore a cross or did prayers, and we say they're not real believers. And maybe you're right. But here's the reality. There were real believers, and some of them lost their lives. Some of them gave themselves. They went to the gas chambers along with the Jewish people. Very few, very small number. But I believe there were real believers there, but I believe they were so brought into sleep of the things around them, and there wasn't somebody to speak and say, wake up, look what's happening, that before they knew it, Hitler had gained the power and everything. If you ever go to, I guess you can do the same thing here with the Holocaust Museum here in D.C., but if you go to the one in Israel, one of the rooms you walk in that has captured the rise of Hitler, how he came to power, the rise of Hitler. The one here might have it. I don't know. I just know the one in Israel does. And when I went there and I was walking through it, and I was fascinated. You know, a lot of people just want to look at all the stuff, but I just stuck right there. And I read every newspaper article. They had translations for you. And I just wanted to understand, how could this man get there? The thing about him, he wasn't an evil-looking man when he started. You know, they had it showing that he was seeking to unify and what had happened to Germany. He was seeking to unify his people. And they show the election results when he first ran. He got like only a few votes. Nobody took him seriously. But his party, little by little, gained power. Until eventually he won. And the people, the German people, were so the economy and everything was so messed up, and they were looking for a savior, that they were willing, through their congressional design, sign over all power to him to accomplish what they felt would restore Germany to find glory. It didn't happen overnight. Their liberties and freedoms were a little bit at a time. And so, we have to stay alert and be aware of what's happening in our world, in our time, in our place. It didn't happen overnight that in the United States that homosexuality on the books is accepted, homosexual marriage is approved of from the highest court all the way down. It didn't happen overnight. People didn't wake up one night and say, we're going to do this, because it would have been struck down. But it was winning a little and little at a time. And it's still happening. And this, we as believers need to wake up. Be aware. It's not automatically that on every college campus that people came out and said, let's get the Jews that are on the campus. It didn't happen overnight. It's been a little at a time. And people are willing to just, oh, well, it's not us. That's what they said during Hitler's time. It's not us, it's them. So we have to stay alert. We have to stay awake. We have to know the times and the season. I just felt I need to share that. Getting back to Exodus, this month should be the beginning of months for you. It should be the first month of the year to you. Speak to all the congregations of Israel, saying, on the 10th day of the month, every man shall take for himself a lamb according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it according to the number of the persons. According to each man's need, you shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. Now you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. I want you to see that get the some of the things that we should glean from this. You're a family, and you've been commanded to get this lamb at the beginning of the month. And take it in. Let it spend time with you. Let it be with you. Get used to it. Feeding it. Becomes like a pet. It becomes more than an animal to you. It's not just buying some chicken at the local chicken place. This is a lamb that every morning, hey, Lammy. I'm sorry, lamb. Hey, Lammy. Uncle Lammy. And you get to feed them, give them some good old brownies and some chocolate and some whole food pizza and all that good stuff. Just give it to him, and he's just enjoying it, and you're hearing and laughing with him. You're getting close. See, that was part of the purpose, that God wanted his people to identify with this lamb so they would understand, first of all, the seriousness of sin. That this innocent lamb would have to be slain for you. And they were to examine it to make sure the lamb itself was perfect and innocent and complete. Interesting, and for time's sake, I'll just mention it. You can look it up for yourself. But you read through the Gospels, you'll see there was a period of time that Yeshua showed up in Jerusalem. And through that, you see that's when all the scribes and Pharisees and Sadducees begin to test him. You know what they were doing? They were examining him. Did he have any blemish? They said, can we find a fault in this one that has come? And in one of the Gospels, it says after they finished asking the question, eventually the Pharisees and the Sadducees teamed up together. And we know they had nothing really to do with each other. But for the sake of trying to defeat Yeshua, they teamed up together and they asked some more questions. And one of the Gospels states that when the Pharisees and Sadducees, when they saw that Yeshua had defeated them in the questioning, giving them answers, they dare not ask him any more questions. Why? Because they could not find a fault in him. That he is the Lamb without blemish. And they had opportunity to get to know him, to talk with him, to hear his teaching, to hear what he is saying, and they learn about him. And his fame had gone out all over the earth. And people came over and they heard that he was there that year. And that's why they went out to greet him and, Hosanna! They were focused on him. And they couldn't find anything wrong with him. And once you did that, there's only one last thing to do. Kill him. Put him to death. He says here in Scripture, now you shall keep it, verse 6, now you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight. And they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the house where they eat it. Then they shall eat the flesh on that night, roasted in fire with unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs you shall eat it. Notice it says the whole congregation was to kill it. Now we know that the way it was done, you bring your lamb to the priest, he's the one that's going to slay it and everything. But we do know that God had already established in the Levitical system the laying on your hands on an animal and say, this animal represents me. I put all my sins upon this animal. We see that so clearly at Yom Kippur. But even with daily sacrifices, even various sacrifices, the common practice. If you just came in on a Tuesday with an animal, you would lay your hands on that animal and then the priest would slaughter it for you. That you're saying, I'm identifying. If it was a burnt offering, if it was those type of offerings, sin offering, you were to identify with the animal. Then sometimes people want to get into a big argument. Who killed Yeshua? You know, and sadly throughout history, throughout the Christian world, there have been times that people say, well, the Jews killed the Messiah. He killed them. And there's a lot of hatred because of that, and it stirs up bitterness and everything. Others will say, well, no, it was the Romans. The Romans, they're the ones that nailed him to the tree. They're guilty. It says in the book of Acts, the writer of Acts says, well, when the Gentiles and the Jews, and the Sanhedrin, and all the people together were involved in the killing of Yeshua. Everybody is involved. Now, Marcellus will tell you, we're involved. And you know why? Because he died for us. He is perfect, without any blemish. We are not. We should be put to death for our sins. Not the one that was perfect and holy in every way. And ultimately, even though there were high priests involved and there were people who lied on Yeshua and there were Gentiles and Romans who wanted him dead who actually beat him and did all those things and they did crucify him and they did all of those things. Ultimately, Yeshua made it very clear, no man takes my life from me. I lay it down on my own accord. I came into this world to be the atoning sacrifice for the sins of my people and for the whole world. This is what ultimately why he died, because this was the will of the Father. The Messiah would suffer. This was a demonstration, the greatest demonstration of God's love. That is his answer to people who say, well, why does God allow suffering and pain in the world? Well, why did he allow his perfect son to die? Why did he allow him to suffer? So that he might bring redemption for the house of Israel and Judah. And for us today. So we all must identify with the death of the Lamb. the whole congregation is to kill it. You have to take the step of identifying with the sacrifice, or you have no part in what God has provided. You can't say, well, they killed the Messiah, and not include yourself, that it was because of your sins that he had to be nailed to the tree. You have to take that step and identify and say, he died for me because of my sins. He had to go to the tree and become a curse because I was bearing a curse. And the only way for him to set me free from that curse is for him to become a willing sacrifice upon the altar. So you have to take that step. You have to go from, oh, he died for them. He died for the whole world. He died for the house of Israel and the house of Judah, to say, he died for me. I'm guilty. Not that you want to stay in a place of being guilty, because he came to take that guilt away. There is no condemnation for those who are in Messiah. But you have to identify with his death to get the benefits of his resurrection. If you try to skip that and go straight to the benefits of the resurrection, no wonder the body of Messiah can be so messed up and full of so much sin and corruption. Because it's bypassing the place where it says, pick up your cross, the thing by which you die, and follow after me. You can't strip that away. It's there as a process, as a step. Repentance comes first. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. There needs to be a changing of the heart and change of the mind first, that identifying with Yeshua's death, that you can now identify with his resurrection to receive the life that comes into your body. If you're still carrying around that old man and all the sins with it, you have a rotting corpse tied to you. Who wants that? That corpse needs to be buried, put in the ground, so you can take on the new life of the Messiah who came from above to bring life to you. So we have to identify. I just want you to see that. We see the importance of the blood. It's where the blood is that the destroying angel could not touch you. And God commanded the destroying angel to go. Go in there and do the thing. And he didn't go in and check to see what your name was. He didn't even check to see if you were Jew or Gentile. That's not what the destroying angel, that wouldn't do it. You couldn't sit there and pull out your pedigree. Hey, look at me. I'm son of the Pharaoh. Surely you can't do anything to me. I mean, I'm high ranking. Hi, I'm from the tribe of Levi. I'm a Cohen. He's not looking for that. That destroying angel is looking for one thing. Where is the blood? If I see the blood, I will pass over. If I see the blood. So it's not by works of righteousness that we can produce. It's not by our pedigree. It's by the sacrifice of Yeshua that forgiveness is extended to us, that righteousness is extended to us, where we can stand and go boldly to the throne of God's grace, because we know that the blood of Messiah has been applied to our lives and his righteousness becomes our righteousness. And that's where we put our confidence. But we know there's something special about this blood. This blood is not like the blood of bulls and goats. Because the blood of bulls and goats could never take away sin. It could cover you over and allow you to be able to have not to be removed from the death sentence. Allow you to function for another day. Only to commit more sin and more sin and more sin and more sin. And so therefore you have more animals being slain and slain and slain and slain. And this blood keep getting applied, applied again. Because the blood of bulls and goats could never take away sin. They could just cover over, give you sort of a stay of your judgment at the time. But still you just go right back out and do some of the same crappy stuff that you did before. Same crud. And so you're back there again. Like, why are you back here? Well, didn't we just put the blood on you yesterday? Yeah, we did, but I got like around the corner and I was back at it again. So I'm back here and I'm dragging this animal. I'm bringing it in. Could you do it? I put my hands on it. See, the blood of bulls and goats were only a type and shadow. But the blood of Messiah speaks greater things than the blood of bulls and goats. It says in the book of Hebrews that the blood of Messiah is able to purge, cleanse your conscience so that you are free to serve God. The blood of Yeshua was shed not only to bring forgiveness to you, but the blood of Yeshua was poured out upon you first to purchase you back, to redeem you. Because, see, part of the story is that it talks about the firstborn, and everything that's firstborn was to be put to death. And so now, but you could redeem the firstborn, see. If you didn't want your firstborn to be put to death, you could pay a penalty, or you could do something to redeem that to yourself so it could live. He could live. So Yeshua pours out his blood and pays the penalty for our sin to purchase us so that we won't have to go and carry that burden ourselves. We're redeemed to him. We belong to him. It says in scriptures, we are not our own. We've been bought at a price, the blood of Messiah Yeshua, so that we now belong to the Messiah. That's the first thing. But the blood of Messiah also works and forgives you of all your sins. And the blood of Messiah works to cleanse your conscience, to purge you, so that you will walk in newness of life. Somebody said, what's God been doing since the day that you accept him as Lord of your life? He's been seeking to be Lord of your life. Hallelujah. And all you have to do is surrender and accept the reality that he is Lord. And let him live in you, move in you, let him take charge, and watch him shape you from the inside out more and more into image of himself, of expressed in Yeshua. Because part of being born again is that God says that not only will he take out the heart of stone, it's from Ezekiel 36, and give you a heart of flesh, but he says he will give you a new spirit, and he will give you of his spirit, and then he says, and he will cause you to walk in his ways. That's part of the new covenant. When people leave that part out, they have stripped the grace of God of its power. And they have a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. There is a move today where people are trying to recover the grace of God that extends love and forgiveness. And rightly so, because sadly there have been times in history that people have preached a gospel message that's very condemning. And it's all about works. And people feel they're saved in the morning, they get unsaved by noon, and then they gotta get saved again by the afternoon. And if they make it through the night, they're thankful. But they're never sure of their salvation because there's so many works. You know, the congregation they may belong to may have long, long lists of rules and regulations of how to be right before God. Oh, you can't go to movies. Oh, your dress has to be this long. Oh, you know, just on and on and on. All the different rules. You can't wear makeup. You can't wear earrings. Oh, you can't go here. You can't go there. You can't look at this. And if you do, you're unsaved. And people are afraid, and everybody's watching each other, and people are afraid to go out, and even, you know, can't go to a concert, can't listen to classical music. You can only listen to the music that at our congregation that we approve of, and if you listen to any other music, you're unsaved. It still exists today. There are groups that are that out there. And people get beat up, and they get hurt, and they feel unloved. And sadly, they don't blame it on the church. They tend to blame it on Yeshua. So that's what people do. When people who say they represent Yeshua do mean and cruel things, and you say, well, that's what Yeshua is all about, I don't want anything to do with them. And they walk away from the church, and they go elsewhere, and they get off into other things. And so there's a movement now to try to uncover all that. And they speak about God's grace and His love, and they're right on target with that. Right on target. But they stop short. They so emphasize Yeshua's blood bringing forgiveness that some of them have gone over the cliff. Over the cliff. Because they say, since Jesus died for your sins, it doesn't matter how you live your life. Because He's paid for all your penalties. You can live your life any way you want to. And so they go over the cliff. And people are living lives of lasciviousness, wickedness, and yet confessing that they love God. Peter wrote to that. He wrote in the scriptures in the last days. He said there will be scoffers. There will be people who have lack of affection. They will be complete doing all type of evil things and yet having a form of godliness but denying the power. They'll talk about God, how much God loves you and how much He's done this for you, and so therefore you don't have to worry about it. But where's the power? Because part of the testimony of the blood is there's power that's released into our lives to change us. So the full gospel doesn't simply say that Yeshua died for you so that you can be forgiven, but it says, yes, He did that, but He also shed His blood in order to bring new life into you, to cause you to walk in His ways. He will cause you to walk in His ways. He will come to live inside of you. And from the inside out, He will empower you with His Spirit to say yes to obedience, the things that God calls us to do. And say no to sin. Not because you're worried about going to heaven or going here, but because you're simply seeking to love God with all of your heart because He first loved you. And so you want to respond to Him and show Him that that you have received that love, and that love is expressed by your obedience. It's all about relationship. If we get that, then we don't put up artificial things like, well, I don't like the commandments. These commandments are so much a burden. Really? You calling the creator of the universe commandments a burden? Paul said that the commandments are just and holy and good. King David says, I meditate on your law day and night so that I might not sin against you. And the very nature of the new covenant is God says, I will put my Torah in your heart. That's what I'll do. Why? So that the life of the commandments that are good and just will come forth in our lives as we walk in faith obedience. It's good news. It's very good news. Notice he says that they were to eat of it. There's a fellowship of entering into the relationship with this lamb that it takes your penalty, but you eat of it for your nourishment and for your life. I can't help but seeing Yeshua saying, "This is my body for you. Take and eat." There's life that is imparted to you. "This is my blood poured out for you, for your sins. Drink." Why? So that you can have life imparted to you. So you want to enter into that covenantal relationship with Him. Yes, you may have to enter into a little bit of the suffering as you eat the bitter herbs. Remember, we talked about how God uses suffering. I taught on this a few weeks ago, of how suffering is used for the sake of the kingdom and for His name's sake and glory, and for also shaping us. It gives you an opportunity to walk in faith and to proclaim the goodness of God as you go through that. Yeshua learned obedience through the things that He suffered. Why do we think we get off the hook? Interesting, as I shared weeks ago, the disciples got excited when they suffered for the name of Yeshua, for preaching Him on the street corners and everything, and they were taken and beaten for that. Their response was, "Thank you, Father, we were counted worthy enough to suffer for your name's sake, for the gospel, for the good news, for the proclamation of the kingdom of God. Thank you that I was counted worthy enough to suffer. Thank you there were bitter herbs for me to eat." And it's just real powerful stuff. He says in verse, let's get down a little bit further. Oh, I love this, verse 11. "And thus you shall eat it with a belt on your waist, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. So shall you eat it in haste. It is the Lord, Yahweh's Passover, His Pesach." Notice it says you're to eat it with the staff in your hand and the sandals on your feet. Why? Because deliverance was coming and you must be ready for it. You must be ready to move with God when the deliverance comes. You must be ready to get on board with Him. You can't sit back and think you're serving God by just being leisurely when He's given this great word of deliverance and how He's going to set you free, and you're acting like it's not going to happen. You have to have faith. We have to have faith that deliverance is there, that it's being released, and we express that faith by getting our staff there and having our sandals ready and say, "Any moment now, the freedom is coming, the deliverance is going to come, and I'm going out, I'm swimming out to it. I want to get there. I don't want to have the last minute when the thing says it's time to go, 'Oh, where are my shoes? Where are my, I don't know where they are. I don't know which pair I was going to wear anyway. I just don't know. Where's my walking stick? We're going out in the wilderness. We need a walking stick.' And by the time you finish running around and walk outside, everybody's gone. They already started the trip. And you sitting there just seeing a cloud of dust. Oh my, I've been left behind. Get ready. Have the staff in your hand. The scripture says we should be instant, in season and out of season. When we have put everything in place and we have Sandra's ammunition stuff and we have Maynard ready to put his tracks out and we got all the stuff, we plan a time to go out in the street corner and to do something. That's in the season. That's when we're in prepare. Like, it's time. Everybody, let's go. We've been praying over this thing. We're going to get out there. We're going to do it. But there are times that are out of season when you're running to get that extra loaf of bread because you need some bread right now. And then it's at that time that God's put somebody along your path that needs to hear the message of the kingdom. That's out of season. You didn't plan for that one. You didn't plan for that, but it happened. When you're trying to take a business trip and you're sitting there and you just want to sit and read your Bible. And God put somebody right next to you that's asking you what you're reading. And you're going, book. And realizing, oh, bro, this is one of those out-of-season times. This is one of those times I got to come out of my book, because God has arranged for this, that I would be next to this person so I can share with them the kingdom of God and the message. It may be the only time they get to hear it. And guess what? It's a captive audience. You're stuck on a plane for 3 to 4 hours. This is great. If they want to know, like, let's just start at the beginning. We're only getting crackers and a little soda anyway. They don't serve you 4 meals like they used to. So let's just talk about some other food that we could talk about that will give nourishment to our bodies. So you want to be instant in season, out of season. Have the sandals on your feet. Have the staff in your hand. Be ready at all times to go. Even the return of Yeshua, you should be ready. We don't know when he's coming. We don't know exact time that shofar is going to blow. You don't know what day he's going to come up and wake Ralph up early in the morning and say, get out to shofar. I want you to join the angels this morning. And I want you to blow. We don't know when that's going to happen. You don't want to be one of those looking around, well, where did I put everything? We should live our lives that any moment the shofar is going to blow. Didn't say you couldn't have fun along the way. Didn't say you couldn't have joy. I'm sure we're sitting around eating the lamb. We're having fun. But we should have the staff nearby as we're dipping and eating and dipping and eating. Aware of the time and the season. He tells them as a memorial. Verse 14. So this day shall be to you as a memorial, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it as a feast by an everlasting ordinance. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall remove leaven from your houses. Look, get the leaven out on the very first day. Remove the leaven. And we know leaven is representative in this place of sin. So you're going to start the feast by getting the sin out. That's what he's telling them. Get it out. Paul the Apostle says, examine yourself to see if you're in your faith. Paul the Apostle, the verse I just read, 1 Corinthians 5th chapter, said, let us keep the feast, but not with the leavened bread of malice, but with the unleavened bread. The feast is supposed to be kept with unleavened bread. Get the sin out of the house. It should not be seen in 7 days. 7 is the number of completion or perfection. And so for 7 days, he's saying you're to walk in completion of affection, of eating only that which is unleavened. For 7 days, come to the fullness of not letting sin be in your life. Eat the unleavened bread and get out the leaven and eat the unleavened bread. And for 7 days, come to the fullness. We'll start off with a convocation on the first day to set you on the right path. We got the lamb, we got the blood. The blood's going to atone for you, get the sin out of your life. All that's getting everything laid out. And now, let's start this journey. Unleavened bread, unleavened bread, unleavened bread, unleavened bread, unleavened bread, unleavened bread. And then you get to the seventh day. He's okay, let's all come together again. Now, do you see you can go for 7 days with unleavened bread? Don't you know that you can walk in righteousness? Don't you know that? Don't believe the lie that you have to have leaven in your life. God has provided a lamb whose blood takes away the judgment, but whose blood also empowers you to walk in newness of life. So let's walk in that newness of life. Don't let sin reign in our mortal bodies. Don't let that leaven in. Let's walk with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth, Rav Shaul says. That's the life we want to live. That's the life that's going to be our testimony before the world that the Messiah who died for us, he really does save you. Utterly, fully save you. He doesn't simply forgive you, but he enters into your life and he will save you from your sins so that they will not dominate you anymore. So that the righteousness of God will come forth in your life. The righteous requirements of the Torah will be fulfilled in your life. And those on the outside will say there's something different about how you live, how you act, and how you handle situations. Because you're letting the power of God come in. And we begin to walk more and more. Scripture says we're supposed to grow from faith to faith and from glory to glory. As we come out of our unbelief and our ignorance, we'll see more and more of the power of God in our lives. Look, I know we struggle. I know this. I know my own struggles. And being a pastor, I get to know other people's struggles. Sometimes I wonder about that. You know, this is a good thing. But what I like more than anything is I know Yeshua. Who I know, not only was patient with me and worked in me to change me, but that he shows the same love and patience to anyone who comes to him. Which allows me as a pastor to endure when people don't do what they're supposed to do. Because I know that he had to come to the place of faith for it to happen, because everything that's not done in faith is sin. So people got to come to the place of faith and to know the truth of the gospel. And reality is, a lot of people who only know pieces of the gospel. Or they know what I've taught on it, but they haven't exercised it in faith yet. Some people, you can say the truth right there. What does it say here? It says, no longer count it as true that you are dead to sin. You let them read it. And then you turn to them and you say, well, what about sin? Well, we all got to sin all the time. Please read that verse again. Count it as true that I'm dead indeed to sin. Okay, what about sin? You're like, well, you know, sin just overpowers me. And it just says, no, read it again. And they just keep reading it and reading it. And then finally, they get it. They would then say, Pastor, yeah, did you know that the Bible said that we are dead indeed to sin and alive to God? Did you know that? I just read that. And I'm sitting like, I've been saying it to you for 7 years. Actually, I hold that in and I don't say that. I think it. And I smile and go, that's good. Praise God. And I go, finally. And the Lord says, well, somebody had to do that with you, so don't get so hearty there. But God is there to change us from the inside out. That's part of the gospel message. That's what I want us to understand with the whole season of eating unleavened and being declared unleavened. I mean, that's what Paul says. Let's get back over. His time's about to run out. Look at what he says, 1 Corinthians 5th chapter. I'll read it again to you. 6th verse. Your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Understand. Make no mistake about it. Do not play around with sin. You let a little bit of sin in your life, it will take a lot. You know, Satan gets a foot in the door. That's all he wants is a foot. If he can get a foot in there, he knows he can squeeze the rest of himself in time. See, if I just get the foot in there. If I can get a foothold onto somebody's life. If I can get them to compromise a little area of sin and get it in there, then I can spread. So Paul warns, and he's not talking to unbelievers. He's talking to the Corinthians who were believers. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump. Listen to what he says. Don't miss this. I shared this with you a few weeks ago. Don't miss it. Watch what it says. Since you truly are unleavened, turn to somebody and say, I am truly unleavened. Come on, don't be afraid to say it. Don't be afraid to say it. I am truly unleavened. And I don't have any leaven in me. I am truly unleavened. That's who Yeshua made me. See, do you see this? It's all there, and somehow we jump right over that passage. For indeed, here's why, for indeed Messiah, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Therefore, because this is true, that our Passover, Messiah, was sacrificed for us. The blood has been applied. The destroying angel is going to Passover, but the blood also speaks to the new life. The blood also speaks to God empowering you into becoming a new person, washing you, cleanses you, because his blood speaks of greater things than the blood of bulls and goats. And he said, because of this, therefore, because of this, because this is true, therefore, let us keep the feast. Not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Yeshua came not only to forgive us, but he hung on that tree and shed his blood to make us his own, so that he could begin the work of shaping us into his image by first raising the spirit man of us that the scripture says was dead in trespasses and sins before you knew the Messiah. Now he makes you alive in his son. And then he comes to live in you by his spirit. And now he wants to partner with you. There is a partnership that takes place. Remember, you got to identify with his death. You got to identify with his resurrection. And that partnership is that Yeshua, who says that, knowing that the Father says he's going to cause you to walk in his ways. But how does he do it? He does it through the born-again spirit man. Because the born-again spirit man has been taken out of his sin into the new life and raised up. You were dead in your trespasses, now you've been made alive. And now the born-again spirit man, Yeshua's spirit, who bears witness with our spirit, there's a connection there, says to you, okay, new born-again spirit man, or one man, he says, here's what you're to do. Do not let sin reign in your mortal body. Do not be conformed to this world, which means the philosophies of the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Who's going to renew the mind? Who is he talking to when he says renew your mind? He's talking to the spirit man who's been born again by the spirit of the resurrected Messiah, who gives you a different view of life. God moves you from one worldview, whatever it is that you were taught in hell, held at one time, to the now the worldview of the kingdom of God that's breaking into this world. And he says, now as a kingdom person that I've made you, I've brought you into my camp with me and I'm living with you, I now want you to take the authority that you have and say to your soul, look, soul, we're going to take some time and we're going to renew you. Because you got some ideas and some philosophies that are not aligning with the creator of the universe. They are doctrines of demons that have come into this world to make people think that two men sleeping together, that that's right in the sight of God. That is an abomination, has always been and has not changed. But we have people, even those who proclaim to be followers of Jesus, who say, well, yeah, it's okay. It's okay. You know why they're saying that? Because their minds are not renewed. They've allowed the philosophies of the world to get inside, get them all confused, and they're believing the world and not God's word. But if they would only, if they truly have accepted Jesus as their Lord and Savior, if they would just listen to the spirit man, they will know right away, something's not right about this philosophy coming into this world. Something's wrong about saying that, hey, a woman's rights over the child in the womb is more important than anything else at all, that we can in no way have any kind of restrictions on a woman wanting to abort a baby at any time she wants to. Something's wrong. Something's really wrong when people think that that's okay. And it breaks my heart. It breaks my heart, especially when I know there are some people who just drastically desiring to have a child, and yet their others throwing them away. But why do they throw them away? Because a philosophy of the world has come into their head. And that's not only on the unbelievers. There are believers who walk in that. Now, we don't need to be harsh and mean. We have to be loving. We have to be caring. We have to help people to get their minds renewed, to come in a place of faith, to trust God to provide. We've got to renew our minds. I can't renew your mind for you. I can only preach. But I can't renew your mind. God didn't give me the power to renew your mind. The power to renew your mind, He gave to you. Because it's the spirit man that's been raised up that has the power to say, hey, you know, soul, emotions, mind, it's time to renew you. And we're going to start washing you with the word. And we're going to transform you through that. And okay, and by the way, on the low man on the totem pole, way down there, is the body. The one we give so much time to, you know. He's the low man. I mean, the spirit's the high man. I mean, he's the one that gets born again, filled with the spirit of God. God speaks to the spirit man. He's the man. He's the one in charge. And it's in the area of the soul. That's where our mind and emotions work. That's where we do a lot of our thinking and reasoning. That's definitely behind the body. It directs the body. We have things we tell. I can move my hand over here. My hand didn't do there on its own. I'm telling it to go there. I'm telling it to move. The body is supposed to be subject to the spirit and soul. Body's the low man on the totem pole, but so many people live for that body. We build a whole industry of pornography because of the body, because of those desires. That's where it comes from. People love, I mean, come on, let's face it, we all love the physical. I mean, who doesn't like a good brownie? I mean, come on now. Except for my wife. Who doesn't like a good salad? How about that, dear? A little asparagus on it or something? I don't know. Broccoli? Avocados, I don't know. Kiwi. Kiwi. My wife likes kiwi. Kiwi. We all like good stuff like that. I watched the people eating pizza last night and we broke the pizza fat. Boy, some people are like, oh man. Oh. Excitement. But the scripture says to bring the body into subjection to the things of the kingdom. Who does that? The spirit and the soul together. Starts from the spirit. You get the soul right. The spirit and the soul together. Say, okay, body. You can tell your eyes you do not have to watch that program on TV that's not giving you life. You can tell your eyes to look the other way when something objectionable is in front of you. So I don't need to look at that. You can do that. You can do that. That's authority there for you to do that. So it's important that we do that. And then we'll close with one thing. Thank you, Lord. Turn over to 2 Peter, and the worship team can head up. 2 Peter. 2 Peter. This is important. It's good to read the whole chapter. I'm going to read it. I'm just going to emphasize a couple of verses here. Verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Yeshua our Messiah, as His divine power has given to us a few things that pertain to life and godliness. He's given some things only on Shabbat. Only when we're in prayer. No, He's given us all things. No, don't miss this. His divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. All things. All things. And then he goes on, verse 4, by which has been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And then he goes on talking about these things that you add to. But I want you to see verse 9. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Do you know you're cleansed from your old sins? Do you know you're cleansed from your old sins? You truly are unleavened. You truly are unleavened. You truly are unleavened. This is sinking into somebody's spirit right now. You truly are unleavened. That's who you are. You truly are unleavened. You are the righteous of God in Messiah. You are. You are. Do you understand that? You are that. That's who you are. Don't look at the outward man. Look at the inward man that's born from above. That's who you are. Let that be the testimony of your life. Let that speak that. And if you're not remembering these things, and the reason why sin may dominate you in some part of your life is because you have forgotten that the Messiah Yeshua has cleansed you of your sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. I love this. Let this sink into your spirit. For if you do these things, it's good to read the whole chapter. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. There are people in the body of Messiah that says you have to sin all the time, all the place, and there's nothing you can do about it. In thought and in deed and everything, you have to sin. I don't believe that you have to sin. I believe you have the liberty and freedom to choose to sin. Because the scripture says, if you sin. It doesn't say when you sin. If you sin. It does, nowhere does it say, and when you sin. It says, if you sin. The expectation for the born-again believer is that he will not sin. But if you do, there is a way to be forgiven and put things back in right order.
Amen.
But the expectation is one of walking in righteous living. Why? Because you've walked in the 7 days. You've walked in the 7 days of unleavened bread. And you see that God is able to keep you. He's able to keep you. He's able to make you holy. He's able to make you righteous. He's able to cause you to walk in His ways. He has given us the power to say no to the evil one and say, I will not do what you say. Because I have a new master and I am going to listen to him. And I'm going to do what he tells me to do. And what he tells me to do does not contradict the word of his Father. But it walks as one together. This is what God wants. And that's where we are in this season. We've got the 7 and 11. We're counting the Omer. And we're counting the Omer looking to the coming of Shavuot. And we'll have more to say about that later. But not today. Let's stand up, everybody. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.